Butch was mentioning Terry Shuttleworth, and one of Debbie's favorite stories, I think, took place when he was at Frankfurt. He was just really flowing, you know. The guy is—they're different. I think there's four brothers, five brothers, and their dad was a preacher, and then all of them are preachers. But as kids, they were wild. They used to play war out in the backwoods with 22s. And if you just shot close to each other, you were considered that you were shot. One time he said, I mean, he told some of the craziest stories. One time he knocked his brother, his younger brother, down the steps. And when his brother got up, he was blind. And I don't know if he was blind or if you've ever had younger brothers, you know that they'll do anything to get you in trouble. But anyway, his dad just paddled the tar out of him because he said, don't you ever make your brother go blind again. But his sight came back. One of his funniest was he locked his grandmother in the pantry and left the house. And she was locked in the pantry for quite a while. Well, when he got home, his dad paddled him, his mom paddled him, and his grandmother wore him out. But when he was really flowing in the spirit, and he was going down the center aisle, and he called out a man, and he read his mail. He said, you work with heavy equipment, and it's caused this problem and this problem. The man said, yeah, yeah. And then he looked across the way over in the other aisle, and he said, what did he call her? Granny. Granny, he said, would you stand up? And he walks around, and he goes over to her, and he says, Granny, come on out here in the aisle. And she came out in the aisle, and he said, how old are you, Granny? And she said, 58, and he said, my God. He said, how old are you? And she said, 58. And he said, my God, we got to get that thing off you. She looked like she was 80, so, or more. That's our favorite Terry Shuttleworth story. He's got some stories. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. And we started a new year, and I'm excited about 2013. I believe it's going to be a good one. I know that there are all kinds of negatives around us. We're surrounded with them. I hear about the fiscal cliff, and I hear about all of the things that they're threatening, and I know that you've got to make a bunch of changes here in Pastor Butch's business because of the changes that are going to be taking place with Obamacare. And I mean, we got so many things going on. We're going to socialize medicine. There's no two ways about it. That's what it is. Debbie's son-in-law is from England. He has a brother that, under socialized medicine, had a real bad case of gallbladder, and so bad that he couldn't work. But it took him 2 years to be able to get into the doctor to get surgery, and that's what we're headed toward. Not only that, but we're headed toward deeper, worse financial problems in the economy of this world. And if there's ever been a time where we know how to function, where we need to know how to function under the kingdom of God way of doing things, it's the time that we live in. Because we may be in the world, but the Bible says we're not of the world. We live in the kingdom of God. We're in God's kingdom and God's way of doing things. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Amplified says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his way of doing and being right. And all these things shall be added unto you. So it's important for us to understand that God doesn't determine the way that he does things or his ability to do things by what the economy of the world is doing. I mean, everybody in all of the economy of the world are having major, serious problems. There are things in the field of Christianity that are just really getting troublesome. Some of the things that some of them are preaching and some of the things some of them are doing is really getting troubling. So we're living in a time where we better know how to walk in God's prosperity. We better know how to walk in God's divine health, how to receive our healing, how to be healed, how to keep a healing, so on. There's never been a time like this where in the United States where we need to know how to live under kingdom righteousness and God's way of doing things. I mean, it's more serious than it's ever been. And so we need to press in. And here's the point. The Bible says that my people are destroyed because the devil is so bad. Doesn't say that, does it? It says my people are destroyed because I can't always step in on their behalf. No, the people are destroyed for what they don't know. And so in other words, it could have just stopped it right there. My people are destroyed. And I don't even like having him talk about the people of God being destroyed, because we are the people of God. And we're not in a place where we want to be destroyed, but people of God are being destroyed every day. They're being destroyed in their finances, in their marriages, in their home, in their businesses, in their health. They're being destroyed in a lot of ways. And he said that the people of God are being destroyed for one reason, and he only gives one, and that's for what they don't know or what they don't understand. So mandatory that we learn and understand how to live in the ways that God teaches us and trains us how to live. I've been for several months kind of stuck on one particular subject. Actually, there are all kinds of subjects out of that subject, but I've really been stuck on the kingdom of God and talking about the kingdom, because that's what it's all about. The Bible doesn't say that the gospel is going to be preached in all the earth before Jesus comes back. It says the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom life, kingdom living is going to be preached in all the world. Christians have got to understand, they've got to learn how to live and walk in the kingdom of God. It's like we have two different governments. And you and I are involved in both governments. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. And we have another kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his kingdom rules over all. This kingdom is an unseen realm, the kingdom of God. We live in the natural realm, and we're trained and taught from the time that we're born how to live and operate in the natural realm. We do things the way we see them, what we've learned to do, the way we've learned to operate. But over here in the kingdom of God, the Bible says his kingdom rules over all. So things in the kingdom of God can change things in the natural realm. Now, what are we talking about, kingdom of God? We're talking about God's way of doing things, the supernatural way of doing things. There are some illustrations that I don't know if Pastor Butch wears them out like I do, but I wear them out. Illustrating the natural laws. One of the natural laws that I will illustrate would be gravity. And I don't know how many times I've talked about gravity, but you know it's a law. And it's a law that works 100% of the time. If I stand here and drop my Bible 10,000 times, there's not going to be one time where it accidentally stays in the air, because that law of gravity will work. Now, why did God set the law of gravity? To help us. We'd be a mess without gravity. It probably wouldn't have worked. Civilization would have stopped thousands of years ago if we didn't have gravity. But have you ever heard of somebody that fell off a 10-story building or a 5-story building and it killed them? What was it that killed them? Gravity did. It wasn't getting out up there. It was falling to the ground down here. So what God made for good, if it's not used right, can actually be destructive for us. And that's the way it is with the laws of the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about the law of faith and lets us know that faith is a law. So if it's a law, how often will it work? 100% of the time, just like gravity. Now, if I make this statement, weigh it in your own mind, is it true or false? If I drop this 10,000 times, it'll fall to the floor 10,000 times. You make up your own mind if that's true or not. And after you've made up your mind, I'm going to drop it, and you're going to see that you weren't right in every case. Because there was something else that intervened with what the law would have done, having taken it all the way to the floor. And that's the way it is with faith. Faith will work when you work faith, when you work the law of faith. You've got to understand how faith works. You got to work faith the way that it works. You got to develop the way that it develops, and so on, so that in everything that you're doing, faith is at work in what you're doing. Where I'm going tonight, we're going to get there in a little while, but the Bible says that faith worketh by love. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how faith works by love. Faith, the kingdom of God is all in the unseen realm. Pastor, I don't think I can understand. I don't think I can believe the unseen realm. Now, I love the technology. I just love technology. And all of it just helps you in the ministry. I have the iPad 3. I have the iPhone 5. I have the Mac Pro laptop. And what's interesting about it is there is an invisible cloud that works for my behalf. So that whatever I prepare on my Mac Pro will go into my phone and it'll go into my iPad, because it goes into an invisible cloud, and that cloud, the iCloud, puts it in all my other devices. So I can take Debbie's iPad. I can go into iTunes, go to the bottom, and sign her out of iTunes, sign myself in, so hers becomes mine. And then I can download on it anything that I have in mind. And by the cloud, I can put all of my sermons on hers. I can put all of my dates, all the contacts, all of those things on hers, because there's an invisible cloud that is working. And for us, say, well, I can't believe it because I can't see it. We believe it all the time. People that that really have the opportunity of getting into that area have the opportunity of dealing with the unseen realm constantly. Right. You can't see the internet. Right. All you can see is the results of the internet. But we all believe in the internet, right. And we believe in the unseen realm. Say, well, I can't believe in this idea about you believe that you have it when you can't see it, and then you'll eventually have it. Sure, you believe that. How many of you ordered something online? How many of you did shopping online for Christmas? And when you paid for it with your credit card, you selected it, you paid for it, you clicked on it, it's yours, and they send it back to you that's now yours. You haven't seen it yet. It's not at your house. You're still getting along without it, but you believe you got it.
That's right.
And if somebody comes to you and say, hey, they're on sale over here, why don't you go over and buy one? I already got one. Oh, well, let me see it. You can't see it. It hasn't arrived yet, but I've got it. We operate with the unseen all the time. And in the kingdom of God, that's what we're doing. We're operating in the unseen realm all the time.
Right.
But what's and in the same way that it does it, I can put it in the cloud. I come over here to my iPad. I've done it on the Mac Pro. I come over to my iPad. I don't have that sermon on there. I look for it. It's not there. Open up pages. It's not there. But in a moment, the cloud delivers it. It comes out of the unseen realm into the seen realm. Sure, we can believe it. More today than ever before. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God is. We can operate in that unseen realm if we'll do things the way they have to be done in the unseen realm. Any of us that have worked on that technology know how sometimes it just takes you forever to get something done the first time because you're not quite sure how to do it, you know. But then you just kind of keep fishing around. And when you learn how to do it, it works perfect and it'll work for you every time. Right?
Right.
And so that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is in an unseen realm. And in that unseen realm, we can operate to change anything in the seen realm. It even says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's about verse 17, where it says that God takes the things that are not, things you can't see, to bring to nothing the things that are, the things that you can see. So it's talking about operating in the kingdom of God. Now, when you're born again, you're born into the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean the kingdom is going to work for you any more than gravity is going to work for you, because you're a person. We have this evangelist that comes to us about a time of year. He and I have developed a friendship over the years. Ken Gobbs is his name. Ken's from out in Washington, the state of Washington, and one of his expertise is soul winning. He's a great soul winner. And one of the ways that he does it is he's a real comedian. As a matter of fact, when he comes and preaches, at least once every 5 minutes, he'll have you laughing, nearly rolling. And then he goes on with a word. He'll get on an airplane, for example, and he'll strike up a conversation. Silly things. He always flies first class because he's flown so much. He was on the airplane, and he said things were kind of quiet, so he looked across the aisle, and he said to the woman across the aisle, "Would you like to buy my yogurt?" And she said, "Buy your yogurt? What? No, I've got yogurt." So he looked at the guy behind him and said, "Sir, would you like to buy my yogurt?" He said, "No, I don't want to buy your yogurt." And he looked at another person behind across the aisle and said, "Would you like to buy my..." About that time, the flight attendant came up. Said, "Sir, is there a problem here?" Said, "Nobody will buy my yogurt." Said, "I drank the orange juice. It said to drink it by July 3rd. This says to sell it by August, and nobody will buy it." You know how it says sell by certain date? Well, then what happens is, he said, people will say to him, "You're really funny. What do you do for a living?" There's this open door for soul winning. But he was telling he met a man, and the man was had a cast on his leg, was on a crutch. And he said, "What happened to you?" He said, I fell off a 10-foot ladder, and I broke my leg." Ken said, "Really?" He said, "You know, I fell off a 20-foot ladder once, and I didn't even get a scratch." He said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I was on the first rung." But see, gravity does work whether you're on the first rung or if you're on the top rung, doesn't it? It'll always work, and that's the way the laws of the kingdom of God. When we understand that we start reading from Matthew on through to through Revelation, and it's telling us how to live in the kingdom of God. And if we'll do things the way they're done in the kingdom, we will have what you can have in the kingdom of God. I've said this when I've been here before. I don't remember it, except I say it everywhere. T.L. Osborne said, "If you knew what I know, you could do what I do." What's he talking about? Knowing how to live by the kingdom of God. Knowing how to do things the way they're done in the kingdom of God. So, the New Testament's full of teaching about life in the kingdom. What we have to understand is that kingdom laws will bring kingdom promises. If you obey the principles of the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom, you'll have the promises of the kingdom fulfilled in your life. So tonight, I'm going to deal with one area of faith that's often overlooked. But according to Jesus, in his teaching, this is of utmost importance. Amen? Galatians 5:5. Let's start out there. Galatians 5:5. It's a little bit intimidating being here among all you skinny people. All these people having lost the weight. We've been trying to be a little more careful the last couple of days here. Getting going after the new year. But congratulations on all the weight you've lost.
Well, we did have a 4 or 5 pound gain through the holidays.
Oh, did you?
So we're back on the program.
Oh, well, we feel a little better then, but very, very little. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What is that telling us? Faith works by love. Let's say that you buy just the most expensive car you can get. And you tell us, "I got the car," and so we all come and we look at your car. We admire the car. It's a beautiful car. And can we go for a spin around the block with you? And he says, "Sure, hop in." And he turns the key and nothing happens because he's out of gas. So no matter how nice the car worketh by gas. And you can have the best car that you could buy, best car that money could buy, but if you don't have what it works by, it's not going to work. Do you follow that? And the same thing is true about faith. Faith worketh by love. So if the love isn't right and the relationship of love isn't right in your life, then your faith's not going to work. You can believe it with all of your heart. You can be so convinced in your heart, but if the love isn't right, it's not going to work. Now, Jesus laid out, you know, we talk about we're not under law anymore. We're under the new covenant. We're not under law. You haven't been reading the New Testament. We are under law. There's only one, but we have one, and it is law. Go with me to John 13:34. John 13:34. Going to use quite a few scriptures tonight, but that's what it's all about. Amen? Are you there? A new commandment I give unto you. What is the commandment? It's a law. There's a commandment, there's a law in the New Testament. When people suggest, well, we don't have law, we're not under the law. Yes, we are under the law. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, someone can say, well, I have love, but it's tough love, or whatever, you know. The level of love that he's talking about is the level of love that God has toward us. He said, a new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, go over to chapter 15 of John, and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's very clear that in the New Testament, we do have law. We do have a commandment under the New Testament. We don't have the 10, but we have one. And the Bible lets us know that all of those 10 are summed up in the one. Because if you walk by the by God's kind of love, you're not going to kill anybody. You're not going to steal from anybody. You're not going to commit adultery with somebody. Say, well, isn't that love? No, it's not love. It's lust. And it steals something. Amen. Adultery is always involving one of the persons involved, at least, is a married person. So you're stealing from there, stealing from their marriage, and stealing from their mate. So it isn't love. And if you walk in the love of God, you won't break any of the commandments. So this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, we've been born again. It's a spiritual birth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And we operate in that spiritual kingdom in the kingdom of God. I don't know what's going to happen, you know, with the government of the United States in the next few years. But I do know that we have some things that are getting kind of touchy going on. The murder that took place in Connecticut with all the children in the school. And the idea being that the gun is the fault. You know, if you want to kill somebody, you can kill them without a gun. People do it all the time. The next day after that, no, it wasn't the next day after that. It escapes me now. One of the sportscasters after the football, or in the halftime of the football game, Bob Costas gave his big spiel about guns and so on. And the next day on Fox and Friends, they were talking about it, asking people to email their comments. And somebody emailed and said, he's an idiot. But my favorite one was the one that emailed and said, don't blame Bob Costas. It was the microphone's fault. You know, and that really boils down to the same thing. The murder is in the heart of the individual. It's not in the gun.
Right.
But we can freely carry guns. You go to the other nations where they can't free. Mexico's a mess. And it's a mess because people can't defend themselves. It's illegal for anybody except the mafia and the police and the federales to have weapons. And so people can't defend themselves. Australia recently passed the no-gun law. And their crime rate skyrocketed. Wherever guns are not allowed, the crime rate goes up tremendously. And so it's a major problem. I've preached with a gun on my person in the pulpit. And I did it for a reason. About halfway through the sermon, I showed everybody I had a gun. And I said, the reason I'm doing this is because I can. Kentucky law actually states that a minister can carry a gun, can have a gun in the pulpit. And so I did have. But don't try to get on an airplane with one. And don't try to go into Mexico, a different government, with one. Because you'll end up in some Mexican jail and you're going to be there for a while if you try to, because you're going into a different government. When you're in a government system, you've got to do things the way that government does them. And we've got to learn how to operate in the kingdom of God in order to see the blessings that the Word of God promises to us. Jesus went everywhere telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is what we're talking about here, and at hand means it's here. I used to think when he said it's at hand, it meant it's close by. It's almost here. That's not what it means. It means that it's here. It's here now. And so the kingdom of God is here right now. And Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God. What does that word repent mean? What does it mean? We've had the idea in the church world for years that it means to get down on your face, weep and cry over your sins, and plead with God to forgive you. But that's not what it means. That word means in the Greek, in English really, it means to change the way you think. Turn your thinking around. Stop thinking the way that you thought in the past. Well, how did they think in the past? Thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. When Jesus gets into the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and starts talking to them out of the Sermon on the Mount, it isn't a bunch of stuff they're not supposed to do. It's about what they are supposed to do. Back under the old covenant, don't do all these things. In the new covenant, here's what you do. Forgive people. Love people. And so on. It's about what we do in the kingdom of God, because if we do the right things in the kingdom of God, we will get the right results in the kingdom of God. Amen. So it makes a big difference that we learn how to operate. Your spirit man is the real you. That's the inner man of the heart. That's the real you. And when we understand how to change the way that we think, to think in kingdom thinking, it'll make all the difference in the world. Now, what we think and meditate on will shape the condition of your inner man and of our lives. If we change the way we think, the Bible says we'll transform our lives. Doesn't it say that? Romans 12, verse number 1. Go ahead and turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how can we be transformed? What is transformed? The Greek word metamorpho, it's a metamorphosis. It's an absolute, total transformation of our lives. Well, I know many Christians that want a transformation. I want a transformation. I want to start prospering. I want a transformation. I want to walk in health. And, since I was with you last time, I had another birthday. Well, you probably did too. But mine took me to 70. And I still am in divine health, busier than I've ever been. It's crazy. I've been to a doctor in about 45 years and haven't had the flu in that long. And I have no pain in my body. I'm not on medications and so on. Because I work the kingdom system. I do it the way you do things in the kingdom of God. And when you do, it works. But you got to know what to do and how to do it. And the reason I say that, and I say it all over the world, is because I want people to know it works. I'm not talking to you about something that I've heard about or something that I've read about, something that somebody said something about. I'm telling you what I do myself. Well, we were in, where were we? In Toluca, Mexico. And I had mentioned that in the sermon, and afterwards, when the pastor got up to close out the service, he said, how many of you have not been to a doctor in 45 years? Well, there weren't any hands, and so they went to 40 years and 35 and 30 and 25 and 20. He finally got down, how many haven't been to a doctor in 2 years? He had two people that hadn't been in 2 years. So even in America, it's not very unusual for people never to have to go to a doctor. Are we against doctors? No, that's not the point. But there is a better way. And if things turn the way they've turned in other nations that do socialized ministry, our socialized medicine, we better know how to walk in divine health. It'll make a major difference. Well, you know, when you get older, things start falling apart. Where does it say that in the Word? I have confessions made out of three scriptures about that. First one is, the days of a man are 120 years. God's Word says it. The second one is that God had promised me long life and shalom, nothing broken and nothing missing. The third one is that he satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. And I stand on those scriptures. Those are three major scriptures working the Word, because that's how things operate in the kingdom of God. Amen. Now notice that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way to transform, totally change your life, is by changing the way that you think. Say, well, now that's talking about changing the way that we think in line with the Word of God. Yes and no. If you start thinking everything is falling apart and the world is coming in on you and nobody cares about you and all you have is failure in your life, you'll transform your life that direction too. You gotta keep your mind set on what God says, what the Word promises. Don't get yourself in a bunch of fear about fiscal cliffs and taxes going up. And if taxes go up, then God can bring us in more. Where's He going to bring it from? What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about that? When you sow bountifully and reap bountifully, what does it say? God is able to make all grace abound. How's He going to do it? We don't have to worry about that part. God's able. Maybe a simple idea that He gives you, or whatever it is, but God is able to make all grace abound, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Hey, man, I like it, don't you? But how does it all happen? Change the way you think. Change the way you think to come in line with the Word of God. Now, Jesus' teachings about the kingdom were talking about things in the spirit realm, not in the flesh realm. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. Remember what I said a few minutes ago, that what we find in the New Testament is not so much what you don't do as what you do. Well, then it doesn't matter what we don't do. It doesn't matter those things that we're not supposed to do. If you're doing the right thing, you're not going to be doing the wrong thing. You don't have to worry that you're going to be doing the wrong thing if you're doing the right thing. So that's what Jesus is teaching us to do. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Wow, that's some interesting stuff there, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a list of things that you best not be doing. Don't get mad at your brother. Says don't get mad without a cause. Is anger a sin? Well, if it is, then God sins, because the Bible lets us know that God gets angry. The Bible even tells you to be angry, because anger is a natural emotion. But it says be angry and sin not. What is the bottom line that Jesus is teaching all the way through his teaching on the kingdom of God? And it's estimated that 90 to 95% of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom of God. Not just in this area, but all through his teaching, the kingdom of God.
Right.
There's one preacher out there that is preaching a false gospel right now, and he's very popular. But he's telling people that it doesn't matter how you live or what you do, you can't sin after you're saved, and all that kind of stuff. And he's telling you, don't read the red. What the words of Jesus, don't read those, because they were written before the cross, and so they don't apply to us now. Well, that's what Jesus was teaching about, how to live in this new kingdom that we're going to be born again into. And in this, he says these things. Now, let's look at this, because it's important to have an understanding about what he's talking about. First of all, anger at your brother without a cause. I'll get to that in just a moment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and this is almost untranslatable in our words, because it describes a tone of voice more than anything else. Its whole accent is an accent of contempt. In other words, it isn't just that you talk to somebody and tell them that what they're doing is wrong, or that they've offended you or whatever, but it's that you talk to them in such contempt, such an attitude of bitter contempt to them, because you can't walk in love that way. Well, what's the big deal about that? Because faith works by love. And if you're walking and living in your everyday life outside of that love of God, you can be confessing it, you can be talking it, you can be saying what the word says, but it ain't going to work for you, because faith works by love. And when you carry contempt in your heart toward other people, then love can't work in that. Then he says, they'll be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, this was a statement of a person who is a moral fool. As the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, you're talking to somebody and you're describing their morality. Let me put it this way. One of the things that has always aggravated me the most, you can't be in ministry and not have people hate you. You don't want them to hate you, and you try not to have people hate you. But what always has aggravated me the most was when they tried to tell me what was in my heart. And that's what this is talking about. When you're judging people's hearts, what they're doing may be wrong, but when you're judging their hearts, that becomes a total other matter. And that's what he's talking about here. You're getting outside of love then. Now, let's talk about this matter of anger. This says, the first man who was angry with his brother, it says without a cause. But the verb there in the Greek is orgistai, which means to be enraged. In Greek, there's two words for anger. Thumos, which is described like the flame that comes from dried straw. You know, if you have a pile of dry straw and you throw a match down on it, I mean, it's going to ignite quick and it's going to burn quick. So when he's talking about the kind of anger that we have, this is one thing. But don't do that without a cause. Don't just carry anger. But now here's what's important. The other word is orge, which was described as an anger that became inveterate. In other words, it's a long-lived anger. It's the anger of the man who nurses his wrath to keep it, and anger over a person broods, and he won't allow it to die. So in other words, you're carrying this anger in your heart. They did something to you last year. They did something to you 6 months ago. They did something to you 2 weeks ago, and you don't let it go. Now, this tells you that you're in danger. Why? Because you're not forgiving. What happens if you don't forgive everybody? Either the word is true or it's not. And if the word is true, the Bible says, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. So forgiveness is not really an option, is it? Forgiveness isn't something that we can say, well, you know, I try to forgive most everybody, but I'm human. Well, you don't want to walk human. You want to walk kingdom principles. Amen? Jesus talks about these kind of things. Why are you so angry at that person? You don't know what they did to me. Well, that's beside the point. You know, there are people that are still angry and carry such deep anger in somebody against somebody that they haven't seen for years. I mean, the person may have moved to California 20 years ago and you've never seen them since, but you still haven't forgiven them. You're not hurting them, but you're destroying yourself.
Right.
I mean, you can't carry unforgiveness, not toward anybody. You say, but you don't know what they did to me. That's beside the point. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the key in walking the blessing of the Lord is if people hurt you in your childhood, forget about it. Forgive it and go on so that you can change your life now instead of letting them continue to hurt you. Are you following me? Brother Copeland said, to carry unforgiveness towards somebody that hurt you is like trying to take poison yourself to kill them. It just doesn't work. But what it does do is it destroys God's love in your heart, and faith works by love. I hope you understand how important a faith message this really is, because you want to walk in strong faith, you got to walk in strong love. I just preached along these lines, different message, but I preached along these lines about a month ago, I guess, and Debbie and I were going to the cleaners, and we decided to stop in at this little bakery there. And when we came out, there was one individual that they just drove stupid. You know what I mean? And I could have gotten out easy, but they drove stupid. And within my car, where they couldn't hear it or they couldn't see me, I let them know how stupid their driving was. And we went on in and we got our food and we sat down and we started to eat. And I'm starting eating and I said, Lord, forgive me. And Debbie said, amen. I said, you don't even know what I'm talking about. She said, yeah, I do. Because it was the very thing that I had preached about. You know, first of all, she couldn't hear me. And it wasn't that serious a thing. If you have to sit at a light for an extra 5 minutes, what is that compared to what you do in your spirit, man? Then you end up coming someplace or going someplace, and you carry that in your spirit the rest of the day, and you injure your walk with God, your relationship with God. You injure your faith working. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you just keep getting a little deeper and a little deeper, don't you? But how about in your marriage? You can't afford strife in your marriage. And yet, Christians will have great strife in your marriage. You're believing God for breakthrough. Your family, your home, you're needing financial breakthrough or whatever it is. And yet you're in strife with each other. The Bible says where there's strife, there's confusion in every evil work. You're not walking in love in your relationship at home. And most of the fights we have are so stupid anyway. I told you that. You didn't tell me. I did tell you. You did not tell me that. I told you that. Who cares? I mean, you can go around with a thing that's most important, being that you win the argument, and you win the argument maybe, not probably you don't, but instead of that, you just cause more problems. Here's a simple solution. I thought I told you, maybe I didn't. Well, I didn't hear you. Maybe you told me and I didn't hear you. That'd be too easy, wouldn't it? But it'd be better than the strife that causes all the division. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, what is this talking about? As I study that, I read this guy and he says, when you're coming to the altar to offer up your animal, you got your lamb, you got your bullock, whatever it is, and you come to the altar to offer up your animal, and you remember, well, I'm angry at this guy, I've got something against him, I've offended him, I've done wrong to him. And so you leave your animal, you go to that guy, and you apologize, you clean up what you've done, then you go back and offer up your animal. He's not talking about offering animals. He's talking about kingdom living. We don't offer up animals in the kingdom of God. What are our offerings? Our seed that we sow, our tithes that we bring. That's our offerings. What we give and what we do unto the Lord. And he said, if you have aught against your brother, wait to give your gift until you make that right, because faith works by love, and the things you do in the kingdom of God are going to have the best results when you're doing it operating in love in your heart, love in your life, and not carrying bitterness and anger. You offended somebody, you did wrong. And listen, when you go to them and you say, look, I apologize for what I said. I mean, they may have said 10 times worse than you. Let me talk about this for just a minute. If there's somebody you don't like, you haven't liked them for a long time, they don't even know anything about it, don't go apologize to them. They don't know it. It's not between you and them. It's between you and God. Take care of it between you and God. Now, if you've had friction between you and somebody, then you may need to go and say, what I did was wrong. What I said was wrong. You say, well, I don't think I was wrong. Well, tell them I didn't mean to offend you, and I'm very sorry. I wouldn't have had a fight with you for anything, and I want to apologize. Why? Because you're acting in love. You're doing something that opens the door for God to bring the blessings into your life, because the kingdom operates by love. That's the commandment we have. Love one another. Amen? I've seen that happen where I had a guy one time, actually when I first moved to Pekin to Lexington and started pastoring there. I pastored for 5 years in a church that, for a place that was supposed to be like heaven, it was closer to hell. But at any rate, I had an appointment after I'd been there for a couple of years with a man in the church that came in and he sat down and I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I just came in to talk to you because, he said, I wanted you to know that I didn't like you before I ever met you. I said, okay. You know, and so he proceeded to let me know that he didn't like me. He liked the last pastor, and having a new pastor come in, he decided he didn't like me. And he's so we talked for quite a while, and he said, well, I feel better. Well, I was glad he felt better because I felt bad. You know, it didn't make me feel better. Come in and dump on you. You don't need to do that, because it's not between you and that person unless the strife is there, right? Then you take care of the strife, then bring your gift and offer up your gift. He says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while starting in the way with him, and so on. He goes on teaching down through the rest of the chapter to deal with don't commit adultery. Be truthful in everything you say. Don't go by an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And he ends the chapter by telling us not to just love our friends, but to love our enemies as well. All of it is about operating in love in the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, it even tells you when somebody steals what to do. It was kind of funny because in our last faith rally, Pastor Philip and I both talked, I think the same night, we both talked about somebody stealing from us. And somebody had broke into the church in Frankfurt, and they stole Pastor Philip's guitar, two other things. I don't even remember what they were. And he went before the Lord, and he said, the devil has stolen this from me, and I command in Jesus' name, devil, you bring my stuff back. I want you to bring it right here. Bring it back to me. Amplifiers or whatever it was. But to make a long story short, the police called, and some of it had already come back. They've called and said, we got your guitar if you want to come and pick it up. He said, I thought to myself, I said, devil, you bring it right back here. And the policeman said, are you at the church now? He said, yeah. He said, I'll drop it off. So exactly what he had prayed. Now, we built our house, and We hadn't moved into it yet. We were just finishing it up. And somebody in the church gave me an old farm truck. You know what an old farm truck is, right? It's kind of beat up. Not one that you'd want to drive very far, but you can run errands with it. And I went to Lowe's, and I bought the biggest riding mower they had, because I was going to mow 5 acres, and I still do. I mow 5 acres. And so I got that delivered, and when they got it there, I got out there, and I mowed one strip up and back, mowed nice, rode along there. I thought, this is going to be great, going to mow my yard with this. And so I parked the old truck. I parked the mower out behind the house. I came the next day, and somebody loaded my new mower up in the back of that truck and stole them both. I had never even mowed the yard with that thing, and they stole it. And so, you know, right away, your temperature kind of goes up, and you get angry. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Jesus said, if they steal your coat, give them your cloak. And it's the way things operate. I'm not going to carry this in my heart. I said, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, whoever stole that, I'm counting it as seed and I'm giving it to them. And if the police would come here with them right now and say, did he steal these things from you? I would say, no, I gave them to him. I turn it over. I sow it. I use it as seed. And it was hard to do. Believe me, it was hard to do. But I did that. And I didn't have him anyway. You know, we turned it in so that we could collect on our insurance, which I don't think we collected on it because of circumstances. So I just turned it over to the Lord. And do you know if I would have gotten that mower, if I'd have kept that mower, it would have taken me about 5 hours to mow 5 acres. But it wasn't but the matter of a couple of months that I was given a brand new zero-turn X-Mark 60-inch mower that I can mow in 2 hours, the whole 5 acres. I fly through my yard. Debbie laughed. She said, I look like a cartoon character up there going up and down the yard. But we had two different ways that we operated in it. But in both ways, we released it to the Lord. Didn't carry the bitterness and didn't carry the anger. Now, here comes the question then. How do I grow in this kind of agape love of God? Because we need to be strong in the love of God. And we know that, let's go to some scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Boy, I got a lot to go yet here, and I don't know if I'll have to go through some of this real quick. You'll have to be quick to catch it. 1 John 3:14, you got it?
Yep.
We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Because you love the brethren. How do they know that we're his disciples? By our love. There's a lot of churches that you wouldn't know they were his disciples. Been in some of them. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's pretty strong. Next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth. How many? Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love. That's the nature of God, love. And when we're born again, that God nature, the God kind of love comes in us. It's a love different than the world knows. It's a total different kind of love. It's the love of God. Now, the thing that we must learn then is, how do I develop that love? I have preached on faith a lot, of course, and I preach about how faith grows, how it develops. Faith is in the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us in Galatians, but so is love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Bible says that everything in the kingdom of God is like a seed. So when you plant that little seed, it has the potential to grow and grow into a great tree. That's what he said about the mustard seed. So there's great future in that seed that's sown. The love of God that's in us has the potential to grow to be like God's love, because it's God's love that he put in us. But the question is then, how do I develop in that love? How does that love grow in me? It's a part of the fruit of the newborn spirit when you become a Christian. Now go over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to, this is a whole series in these few verses. I mean, it is a series. And I'm going to try to go through it in just a couple minutes. And you'll see why, because it's very important understanding how we develop and grow in love. Ready? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace, God's ability in us. Peace, shalom. Nothing broken, nothing missing. Actually, it's the Greek there, which is eirene, which means basically the same thing. How does that grace and peace be multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us what? All things. Nothing left out. That pertains to life. The Greek word there refers to the fullness of life in its abundance. And godliness, godlikeness, through what? The knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Notice how important the knowledge of God is in these verses. For us to walk in all of this abundance that God has provided, God does not intend for his people to be broken sick. He doesn't intend for our families to be lost and without God. He doesn't intend for us to be discouraged. He doesn't intend for us to fail in life. None of that. But how does all that other come? Through the knowledge. Through what we learn of the Word of God. And then verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't have time to preach on this, but that's a sermon all its own. I love it. He's talking about exceeding great precious promises. If it's a promise from God, that's good enough. Right? Because if God makes the promise, he's the original promise keeper. Now, there are times that I'm sure Pastor Butch had times with his family that he said, we're going to do something, and something came up that was beyond his control, and he couldn't do it. Every parent has that happen at some time or another. You're going to go on vacation. You have to postpone the vacation. You're going to go take a day off, and you end up, you have to work on that day off. Especially pastors, somebody ends up dying or something, have to do a funeral on that day. But see, God has no extenuating circumstances. God makes a promise, he'll keep it. But then it says that they're precious promises. My dad used to make promise to me. He was a good dad, and if he said something, he kept his word, good or bad. But his discipline was, how many times have I told you not to do that? We've all heard that, right? How many times, did I tell you not to do it? What did I tell you to happen the next time you did it? I'd get a spanking. You know what he'd tell me? He'd say, tomorrow when I come home from work, you're going to get a spanking. Now, that's not too good, because it's not good for any kid to hope that his dad doesn't come home from work. But when he come home, he'd keep his word. He kept his promise. But how many of you know that wasn't a precious promise? All of God's promises are precious. Someone says, well, doesn't God promise us that if we don't get saved, we'll all go to hell? No. He promises you that if you get saved, you don't have to go to hell. That's the promise, precious promises. And they're great precious promises, not just little, not just simple. And not only are they great precious promises, they're exceeding great precious promises. Amen? Now, let's go through this part. This is the part that you're going to have to follow me close. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The word diligence is a Greek word spude, by implication, eagerness, earnestness, business care, diligence. So besides this, giving all diligence, forwardness, haste, hurrying up to do it, add, and the word add here means to supply in a great abundance, to provide beyond the need, and to supply more generously. So here's what you got to understand about this list. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, etc. If I start collecting Bibles, and so I lay this Bible down. I take your Bible, I lay it down. I've added your Bible to my Bible. Take another Bible, add it down, another Bible. And I end up, I've added one Bible to another. That's not what it's talking about. What this is talking about, what these verbs are indicating to us, is that out of faith, you add the next thing. And then, so that the next thing is developed out of that faith. And then out of that thing that's developed out of your faith, the next thing is developed. Then out of that thing that's developed by your faith and down the line, the next thing is developed. So that it's a process where it starts out with faith. Because the just lives by faith. So add your faith virtue. And this word virtue, Vincent, who is a Greek scholar, says it's not a moral excellence. You know, usually we think, well, that's a virtuous person. Their morals are good. It's not what it's talking about. But the energy that Christians are to exhibit. So in other words, add your faith and energy. How many times do we read in the Word of God where faith is involved and it says diligence? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith has to be active. You add to your faith the virtue. You add to your faith the action. Put action into work. Get action into work. Amen? Working on your faith. So Christians are to exhibit virtue or energy in the exercise of their faith, translating that into vigorous action. Add your virtue knowledge. All right, so we got faith, and we start acting on that faith, putting energy with it, and as we're doing that, we start adding knowledge. Pastor Jack has told me that there have been a number of times where he's had serious physical attacks. I remember one time he had a problem in his back. He couldn't get off the couch. And I have a set of tapes on healing that I did. What is it called? I thought I was going to say it, and it doesn't come to me. But anyway, it's a study of healing. And he has it. There are about 11 tapes in there. And he said, I get those out, and I listen through every one of them. Every one of them. And every time he's come out healed by listening to the Word of God. So what is he doing? He's got his faith working. He's adding an energy to it. And he's adding knowledge to it, working the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's important to keep the Word working in your life. Important to keep it working in your life. So you add to that knowledge. And this is knowledge learned by experience. So that we're adding, you shall know the truth. And the truth, and that word know means to understand. You shall understand the truth, and the truth you understand will make you free. Then to knowledge you add temperance. What's temperance? Self-control, right? So, out of your faith, you put the energy in it, vigorous action. And into that action you start working that knowledge of the Word of God. And out of that knowledge you work temperance or self-control. This is so simple. You've heard it preached. You've heard faith preached. You have to stick with it. New season comes if you faint not. You stick with your believing. You stick with your confession. You stick with the Word of God. You stick with pumping that Word into your heart. You stay with it. Self-control. Control the way you talk. Sometimes if you've been believing God for a bit of a time and nothing has changed, you want to start talking negatively, and that's the wrong time to do it. Anytime's wrong, but you don't want to get off there. You keep that temperance, that self-control. Amen. Amen. What does all this have to do with love? Hang on, you'll see. And out of that temperance, patience. And that patience there, it's self-control. It's perseverance. Where you keep doing the right thing and you keep pressing in. You keep after it and you'll get your victory. I was listening to a program on Sunday. Marilyn Hickey was on the program, and she was talking that she was at a meeting, and William Branham, back a number of years ago, she was at a William Branham meeting. She had been told that she could never have a child. It was something she inherited physically in her body, and that she would never have a child. And Branham called her out, said the doctors have told you that you'll never have a child, but you are going to have a child. And 10 years later, Sarah was born. 10 years. So you could think all during those 10 years, I remember that prophecy. You don't drop the Word of God. You don't drop what God gives you. You hang on to it, you persevere, you persist, and add to patience godliness. Keep your heart, your life right with God. Amen. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Don't want to miss something here. So Christians are to develop virtue or energy in the exercise of their faith, translating into vigorous action, provide in this virtue knowledge, and this knowledge temperance or self-control, holding the passions and desires in hand, The word was used of virtue of one who masters his desire and his passions. And to that patience add godliness, godlikeness. This is that divine nature it talks about. Amen. God's kind of faith. And notice this now, verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. Philio, the natural kind of love. Delphos, brother, brotherly love. Means to have affection for. Means to love as a brother. You remember back in 1 John it said that he that loveth is born of God. If you're not born of God, you can't love. Go out here and tell an unsaved person that they don't have any love in their lives. That they don't love. You'll get not only anger, you might get punched. Because they know they have love. But the love they have, it says, he that loveth, agape love, the God kind of love, is of God. And if you're not born again, you can't have agape love. You can have this filial love. What is filial love? Kindness to people, being good to people. You know, complimenting people, doing nice things for people. Simply, out of your God-likeness, out of a life of holiness, you start being good to people. And out of this, notice this, because it fits together so much, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape. So in other words, out of one thing, the next thing is to be developed. Down at the end of this is agape love. Agape love comes out of your faith and makes your faith work. So that out of your faith, you're aggressively now walking in faith. You're learning the word of God. You're persisting in it. You're not quitting. You're not giving up. And you're starting to be kind to people. Just out of your way. Sometimes it's not easy for people that have never done that to talk nice to people, to go out of their way to be kind to people, to compliment people, to start tipping nice. In that part of being of brotherly kindness. You know, just being a nice person. And it's out of you working on that filial love, the natural love that man has, that the supernatural love can develop. So you want to be stronger in agape love so that your faith works stronger. Just start working more and more to show love to other people. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So it's that love of God that develops in us. Let's go to one more scripture. I'll close here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, Philadelphia, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love, agapao, agape, one another. You can't graduate to agape love until you learn to develop it out of filial love. Are you seeing that? It's in your heart, but the action to develop it is that you purposely start being kind to people, that you purposely start showing love to people. People get angry at you. I remember this one time, Pastor Jim, Pastor David, and I were out doing something. I don't remember what we were doing. And we'd come through Paris, Kentucky, and we stopped at a Dairy Queen. And there wasn't anybody out there. I mean, it was open. It was in the middle of the day. And so we started talking, you know, hoping they'd hear us and come out. And so finally this girl came out and acted like we were really interrupting her day. And We gave our orders, and she just, I mean, you could tell she was very unhappy we were there, paid by the hour, and she was going to get paid whether we came or not. And so we got her orders, and it was very, very uncomfortable. And when she got all done, we gave her a $10 tip and said, thank you for waiting on us. And you should have seen the change in that attitude. But see, that's brotherly love. And as you do things like that, agape love grows out of that. And out of that love, your faith works. Amen. It's major importance because everything in the kingdom of God centers around. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me, I abide in you. You know, he's talking in that chapter about keeping his commandments, doing his word. And he lets us know that all these other things are added unto us. Amen. Well, let's stand together, shall we? Thank you. Hallelujah.